If you have a Bible this morning and you'd like to open it, turn it to Romans, the 5th chapter. I'll be reading verses 1 through 5. Once again, that is Romans, the 5th chapter, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations, also knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us.
Good morning. Glad to see everyone here with us this morning. Those verses that we just read in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, should make anyone at all who is not a Christian, or who is a Christian rather, proud of their decision. And those same verses should cause anyone who's not a Christian to say, stop right now and tell me what I can do to have all those things. Friends, did you listen closely to the list of the things that belong to those who are justified in Christ? Let's look at them again. When we look at verses 1 through 5 of Romans 5, we see that we have peace with God. We have peace with God. That is a peace with a holy God who hates sin. Peace with a holy God who punishes sinners, of which we are all guilty. And that is not a possibility, but a reality when we have been justified in Christ, having that peace with God. And looking at verses 1 through 5, we see that we stand in the grace of God. The grace of God is probably the most recognizable gift that God offers. And that matchless grace is ours if we've been justified in Christ. When we look at verses in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, we see that those that have been justified in Christ rejoice in trial that leads to greater character. Friends, for those justified in Christ, trials are just another way to become stronger. Outside of Christ, trials are useless and they profit us nothing. But in Christ, in Jesus Christ, there's even a spiritual benefit in them. And friends, in Romans chapter 5, 1 through 5, we see that we have hope without disappointment. This is a hope that is never realized, simply leading to disappointment and ultimately shame. A hope that is never realized leads to disappointment and ultimately to shame. And there is nothing more embarrassing than finding out the thing in which you place your utmost confidence was actually a fraud. And friends, the hope of so many leads to shame and disappointment because that for which they hoped never came to fruition. Friends, a shame-free life, shame-free living, should not only apply to the Christian's hope, but friends, it should apply to the Christian's entire existence. Let me ask a few questions this morning. Friends, do you live with shame? Do you live with disappointment? Do you live with regret? Do you wrestle with guilt on a regular basis? Do you lack confidence in your relationship with the God of heaven? Friends, this morning, let us suggest that there are two primary reasons that people do not live with the shame-free hope of Romans chapter 5. Number one, people don't live with the shame-free hope of Romans chapter 5 because they're not currently justified in Christ. Sin is still present and prevalent in their lives. And friends, where there is sin, there is shame. Another reason that many do not live with shame-free hope is that they misunderstand and they underappreciate the forgiveness that Christ offers. Friends, God has forgiven you. And you must be able to come to terms with the abundance of God's grace. Now, while a man living with a shameless hope will be ashamed of sin, he will not be ashamed of a few other things. So let's consider those things this morning of which the hopeful should not be ashamed. Number one, we should not be ashamed of the person of Christ. We should not be ashamed of the person of Christ. Let's turn our Bibles, if you will. Keep a finger there in Romans chapter 5. Let's turn our Bibles to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. And I want you to read with me verse 38. Mark 8 and verse 38. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Friends, when we think of the person of Christ, we should not be ashamed. And Christ emphasizes that point right here. He shows us, he leaves us without a shadow of a doubt. Whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Friends, do we understand that? We are not to be ashamed of the person of Christ. You see, to the believer, Christ is peace. To the believer, Christ is hope. To the believer, Christ is joy. To the believer, Christ is love. But friends, to the unbeliever, Christ is a controversial being who is often held in derision. You see, to the atheist, Christ was an imposter. He was not who he claimed to be. They cannot deny that he was an actual, genuine person, but they say that he was a fraud. He was not who he claimed to be. To the lazy, Christ is a burden. Christ is going to require things of the lazy that they don't want to do. To the worldly, Christ is a killjoy. You can't have fun and be a Christian too, they like to say. To the Jehovah's Witness and Islamic, Christ was merely a man. And to the liberated, Christ is oppressive. Friends, we live with, we work with, we play with, and we trade with the atheists, the lazy ones, the worldly ones, and the liberated ones. What do we say to them about our Lord? Are we ashamed of the person of Christ? Or do we talk about our Lord and our Savior? You see, friends, Paul understood that some would be ashamed to speak on his behalf. Some would be ashamed to speak up and profess their belief in Jesus Christ and who he said that he was. Paul understood that fact, that some would be ashamed due to the criticism they might receive and the rejection that might accompany it. And so he wrote in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 8, writing there to the young evangelist, he says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. He goes on in verse 12 and he says, for this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that or keep what I have committed to him until that day. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12, rather. Do we speak out for Christ? Do we talk to others about Jesus? Friends, if we claim that we are not ashamed of Christ, consider this question. Why don't we tell more people about it? Remember that this type of shame even affected the disciples. We remember that Peter denied Christ 3 times. He was ashamed at that time. But then he turns around in Acts chapter 2 and he delivers the first gospel sermon. No longer ashamed. Acts chapter 4, we see him being beaten for preaching the gospel of Christ. No longer ashamed. Are we ashamed of the person of Christ? Friends, I beg of you, don't be ashamed of the person of Jesus Christ. Then number two, we should not be ashamed. Not only should we not be ashamed of the person of Christ, friends, we should not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Again in Mark 8 and verse 38, let's look at the words of Jesus again here. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Paul might say it this way, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. Romans 1 and verse 16. Friends, there are many parts of the gospel that some seem to be ashamed of. We look throughout the brotherhood and there are folks that are ashamed of the gospel's teaching on the necessity of complete obedience. We can pick and we can choose what we want to obey. We look throughout the brotherhood, friends, and we see that there are many that are ashamed of the gospel and its teaching on marriage and divorce and remarriage. We see that there are those that are ashamed of its teaching on the nature of lust and the Christian's need to avoid that which leads to lust. There are those that are ashamed of its teaching on the one church. There are those that are ashamed of its teaching on worship free from man's defilements. And friends, the list could go on and on and on and on. They're ashamed of the gospel of Christ. They're ashamed to preach the whole truth and to stand upon it. Friends, Jesus taught things that some were unable to handle. And as a result, they would not follow. Notice with me, if you will, John chapter 6 and verse 66. John 6 and verse 66, we see there that from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. There were some things that Jesus taught that some men just, they couldn't handle. Didn't want to. Couldn't do that. We remember the rich young ruler coming unto Jesus, and Jesus says, one thing you lack, go and sell all that you have, give it to the poor, come and follow me. What does it say of that rich young ruler? He went away sorrowful. Friends, he was ashamed of the gospel of Christ. We should not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Friends, today there are many that are willing to comply with Jesus' teaching, but unwilling to repeat that teaching to others. Either way, being ashamed of Christ's gospel is not exemplary of a shame-free life. Are we ashamed of the gospel of Christ? We should not be. We should strive and zealously teach others that gospel. For friends, if it was not for someone else teaching you that gospel, you wouldn't be here today. I wouldn't be here today. Let's not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. But then, friends, if we want to have that shameless hope, neither should we be ashamed of the people of Christ. You know, I, for one, am so thankful for my church family. To know that I have those upon whom I can call. To know that they're there for me. Yet, there are those that have been known for being ashamed of their church family. We read in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 8, there again, Paul speaking to Timothy, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. Don't be ashamed of me, Paul says, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Friends, let's face it. When we think of Christianity, we look at Christianity, Christianity brings people together that might not normally have anything in common. This one over here has all the money that he needs. This one over here is barely getting by. This one over here lives in a great big house. This one over here lives in a little shanty. But they're Christians. And they share in that. And we see this in the book of Philemon. The letter that Paul wrote there concerning Onesimus. And it's evidenced throughout the New Testament. But there in Philemon we read in verses 15 and 16, "For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother." Here you have a slave owner. Here you have a runaway slave. The slave owner is a Christian. The runaway slave up to this time had not been. And Paul writes to the slave owner, Philemon, "You receive him not only back as your servant, but more than a servant. He's your brother. He is family." He says, "A beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord." What did these two men really have in common? Physically, really nothing. One's a master, one's a servant. But friends, spiritually, they were brothers in Christ. And they were to work together as such. And we have that in the family of the church. Friends, the gospel leaves no room, absolutely none, for shame when it comes to education, when it comes to money, when it comes to occupation, popularity, clothing styles, and housing situations, and so on and so forth. The gospel leaves no room for shame in those situations, those scenarios. Let's make this very practical. How much, friends, do you associate with members of this congregation outside of this building? Practical question. If you're a member of the Lord's Church that meets here at 9th and Main, how often do you associate with members of this congregation outside of this building? Why do you associate with those that you do associate with? And friends, would you be ashamed to introduce anyone in this building to anyone else in your life as one of your closest friends? Friends, if the answer to that is yes, that I would be ashamed, that I need to do some checking of myself. Why would I not be able to refer to anyone else here as one of my closest friends? Friends, if you are a member of the Lord's church and you are a brother or sister in Christ, you are family. Why would I not be able to say, "You're one of my closest friends"? Why would I not be able to rely upon you? Friends, let's not be ashamed of the people of Christ. Let's be thankful for our church family, that we can lean upon one another in times of sorrow, in times of trial, that we can know that we can help one another through these trials of life. But then finally, friends, if we are to have a shameless hope, we are not to be ashamed of the return of Christ. We are not to be ashamed of the return of Christ. John emphatically states in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28, he says, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." Friends, humanity will offer a number of reactions to the return of Christ. When every ear hears that trumpet and every eye looks to the sky, there are going to be some that are going to be surprised. There are going to be some that will be disappointed. There are going to be some that will be relieved. There are going to be some that will be excited. Others will be terrified. And friends, there are going to be some, there's no doubt about it, that are going to be ashamed. They will be ashamed. And friends, the source of their shame will not be born out of embarrassment of who Christ is, but rather their lack of commitment to Him. I want you to look with me at 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6. In Romans chapter 5, friends, we have two contrasting viewpoints of life. Confidence versus shame. What's the main difference between those two? Friends, in a word, the difference between the two, confidence and shame, is abiding. 1 John 2 and verse 6, we read, "He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked." Abides in him. Makes his dwelling place in him, in Christ. Now notice, turn over one chapter and look at verse 6 of chapter 3. John again says, "Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him." Friends, this doesn't mean that one who has been baptized into Christ never sins again. What this means is that he is no longer in the business of sinning. He does not abide in sin, but rather he abides in Christ. Whoever abides in him, whoever makes his dwelling place in Jesus, does not sin. He's not in that business. He doesn't make a habit of sinning. But whoever makes the habit of sinning, whoever remains in sin, whoever abides in sin, has neither seen him nor known him. You see the difference between confidence and shame? The difference is abiding in Jesus Christ. Friends, which of the two characterizes your life? Whichever is prevalent in your life today, friends, will also be prevalent at Christ's return if things don't change. I cannot live a life of shame and be confident when the Lord returns. It's impossible. Friends, this morning, do you have a shameless hope? Do you live a shame-free life? Are you ever ashamed of Christ, the one who saved you? Are you ever ashamed of the gospel, that is, the message of salvation? Are you ever ashamed of the people of Christ, the collection of salvation? Will you be ashamed at the return of Christ, my friends, which is the realization of salvation? Now, before you answer those questions, let me remind you of the way that Christ looks at you. We read in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 11, "For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren." You see, my friends, Jesus Christ looks at you as his brother, an heir together with him. We read over in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 16, "But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." Friends, as we have said before, heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. Are you prepared this morning? Put away our Bibles. Let's take out our song books. Let's be ready to sing the invitation song in just a moment. Friends, do you have, do you possess that shameless hope this morning? Friends, since the source of shame won't get, since sin, rather, is the source of shame, would you get rid of it this morning? Would you put away sin and be able to possess that shameless hope that we find in Christ Jesus? You see, He has made it possible. But you have to want it enough to seek it. You have to look for it. You have to want it. Friends, do you want it this morning, that shameless hope? Do you want the salvation that He's offered? Will you seek it? We read in the Bible, my friends, the Word of God, that if we hear His Word and we believe upon it, upon Jesus Christ, that He is who He said that He is, that He came to this earth and He bled and died for you, that He bled and died for me, we believe that with all our hearts. And we will repent of our sin and confess Him before men. That is, we won't be ashamed of Him, so that He will not be ashamed of us before His Father. And then be baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of our sins, friends, then we could possess that shameless hope. That hope of heaven, to be able to live eternally with Him as a prepared people in that prepared place. Friends, are you here this morning? Having believed upon Jesus, repented of your sin, confessed Him before men, and being immersed in water, being added into the church, but you find yourself separated from Him, being ashamed, maybe, of Jesus and His gospel and His people and possibly His coming. Friends, would you get rid of that shame this morning? Would you come home? Would you have that shameless hope? Friends, if you need to obey the gospel, if you need to return to Christ, friend, or if you just need the prayers of the church, would you come now while we stand and while we sing?